This morning, I do not want to heap guilt upon you. I do not want to twist your arm. I do not want to emotionally manipulate you. But I do want to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. I want to instruct you this morning. And I feel this morning I'm standing on solid ground. I don't always feel like that. But Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles. And they're written particularly to talk about how the church should be overseen, how the church should be taken care of. So Paul writes Timothy a letter, and Timothy is a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And listen what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you as the pastor there at Ephesus, instruct your people how they should be, that they should be generous. He says, those who are rich in this present world. Who is rich? Well, the person who's rich is those who've been abundantly supplied, those who are abounding in material resources. And he says, you need to instruct them that they don't get conceited. You see, it's easy to think that somehow because we have more materially than somebody else, we're better than them. That's never the case. Nobody is better intrinsically before God. He's created all of us in His image. And He says that you need to instruct them that they don't think that their future, their security, is in their bank account. The uncertainty of riches. Things can change, and sometimes rather drastically. But at the same time, make sure that they know that God has blessed them with things to enjoy. God is not some cosmic killjoy who doesn't ever want you to enjoy yourself. You know, wants you to walk around, you know, and, you know, sackcloth and ashes. That's not the case either. But He wants you to be, He says, rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Now, why is that? Does God need your money? No. He doesn't need your money, but you need to be generous because you need the blessing of the true riches that God has given to you as a giver, as you share with others what God has given to you. And He says you need to store up things for the future. You know, whatever 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years you're going to live on this earth, that's not enough financial planning. He says your financial planning should be for eternity. Now, today I want to instruct you on being a generous Christian. Paul is in jail. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi that he had founded on his second missionary journey. And he's writing this letter as a thank you note. The church at Philippi had given him a financial donation to meet his needs for his ministry. So now he's writing them a letter back through a man named Epaphroditus who came to Paul in Rome, and now he's going to go back to Philippi. That's where Epaphroditus was from. And so we're going to look this morning at being a generous Christian, and we're going to look at five marks that Paul talks about from Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 through 20. Let's begin in the first thing is a generous Christian meets needs. Verse 15 and 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Macedonia, it's in the northern part of Greece. Philippi was one of the cities there, Thessalonica and Berea. Paul says, after I came and shared the gospel with you, you wrote me, you gave me some money. You shared with me, you alone. Not only did you do it one time, you did it more than once. You did it a number of times. You met my needs, Paul says. And for that, I am so, so grateful. A woman named Sophie Tucker, she was a comedian and entertainer in the first third of last century, in the 1900s. She said this, from birth to 18, a girl needs good parents. From 18 to 35, she needs good looks. From 35 to 55, she needs a good personality. From 55 on, she needs cash. Paul needed cash also. Listen, you know, I used to hear that you don't ever want to give anybody a gift of cash. That's too impersonal. Are you kidding? The older I get, it's like, who doesn't like cash? Oh, I don't want cash. You can do what you want with it. You can buy what you want. Paul had generous friends who met his needs. He's so thankful for that. Now, how do you know if a need is real or not? Well, sometimes you don't. You need to examine it. You need to check it out. You need to be discerning. Well, should I give to this ministry or not? I don't know. I mean, I'm the same way. I know in the church we know people, so we know when there's a need. It's like it comes to us. We need to help this person. But poor is the church. Poor is the individual who's not open to meeting needs, who's holding on to wealth, clinging to it, and not willing to share. Listen to what John says to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, and this is Jesus talking, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not need to know what, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't even know. They thought they were doing great because they had a lot of material things. Well, back then, they didn't have buildings and all because they were probably meeting in homes. But they become closed. Not only churches, but what about an individual? Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. So the first mark of being a generous Christian is that you meet needs. You're open to God moving in your heart, stirring your heart. And when there's a need, you're willing to open up your checkbook. Second mark, it accrues interest. Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul says, listen, I'm thankful that you blessed me, that you met my needs, but I'm also as much thankful, if not more so, that you gave, that you wanted to give. He loved that because as a pastor, he realized that there was growth there, there was maturity there. They were like, what can we do, Paul? You know, you've blessed us spiritually. What can we do to help you? How can we keep the kingdom of God going? We've heard this great news about Jesus Christ. We want more other people to know about this. So Paul is glad. Because whenever you give, you must remember this. It's the Lord is the one who keeps the financial books, and he will never fail to pay dividends. You know, in this day and age, I mean, where do you put your money, right? I mean, it's been a pretty shaky economy. But whenever you give to the Lord in his work, it's always a good investment. You will see dividends one day in eternity, if not even here on this earth. Listen to what Proverbs 11:24 says. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. The generous person who gives, it's amazing how you give and it comes back somehow. But the person says, oh, I can't give, I might lose, holds on, he's going to be in want. Now, this is a principle, not a promise. It's the book of Proverbs. Principles. Spurgeon said this, God has a way of giving by the cartloads to those who give away by shovelfuls. Listen, you can never outgive God. Spurgeon also said this, many people will always be poor because they never give to the cause of God. We are never poorer by having given to the Lord. Now, this is a principle, not a promise. I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking health and wealth. That always begins with me. That always begins with, well, if I give to God, if I plant my seed, he's going to make me rich. So why do you give? To get rich? Well, from the get-go, you've already blown it. It's not about getting rich. It's about the glory of God. So the prosperity, and the other thing about the prosperity gospel, I don't know the attitude drawn, but you got to give to my ministry. You got to plant your seed with my ministry, and God's going to bless you. That's baloney. Just to be direct about it. But having said that, the principle is you're a giver. You're generous. God's going to give back to you. That's the principle. The reality is probably most of the Christians who've died on this earth the last 20 centuries, who've gone on to glory, probably have died in poverty or poor compared to what we are now. Jesus said it like this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. God is not against wealth. There's some very wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham, David, Solomon, name a few. But God is against the hoarding of wealth. That somehow you're going to hold on to this and you're not going to ever send your money beyond what your eyes, what your senses perceive. I love what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16. He talks about the unrighteous steward who is going to get fired. So he called all the people that his boss, that he was working for his boss was going to fire him. So he called all the people who owed his boss money in. He says, how much do we owe you? $100. Right, 50. So he lessens all the money. I mean, it wasn't the right thing. He was cheating his boss. But what Jesus did command was that he was being shrewd. He was setting himself up that if he lost his job, which he was going to do, he would have other people to take care of him. And Jesus goes on and says, make use of unrighteous mammon, money, to make friends for eternity. Friends in heaven. Some of you, when you get to heaven, people are going to come up and shake your hand. Say, man, I'm so glad to meet you. You're like, I don't know if I've ever met you down before. He said, no, you never met me. But because you gave to mission work, you supported missionaries, and God used them to come to me to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for you, I would have never heard. Can't outgive God. Great investment of your money. That you send your money ahead for future investment. A third mark of a generous Christian is gives sacrificially. Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In other words, Paul says, you took care of me. Thank you so much. And let me just kind of take a little personal note here. I thank you, North Shore Bible Church, for your generosity that trickles down to me and how generous you are to have been to me and my family. I thank you for that. So Paul says, I've been amply supplied. I have a lot, the gift that you sent, because that gift was an aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's a picture in the Old Testament, the sacrifices in the Old Testament that were pleasing to God. that the Jewish person had to bring his offerings to the temple. Now listen, even if you were poor, even if you couldn't, you know, afford a ram or a bull, you still had to have sacrifices, a bird, turtle dove. It still cost you something. It wasn't free for anyone. But even greater than this, this fragrance, what about Christ himself? Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ gave himself up for us in offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ gave his life on the cross, that horrible event that took place. But for God, the Father, it was like, yes, pleased with that, to pay the penalty for sin. I'm going to look further what it means to give sacrificially. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing now a letter instead of to the church at Corinth. And he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, now, brethren, you at Corinth, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Church at Corinth, I want to tell you about the churches at Macedonia. Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. Corinth was in southern Greece. Macedonia was northern Greece. Particularly, I believe, as we're looking at in the letter to Philippians, he's speaking about the Philippians right here. That those Philippians, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul says they were poor. They weren't rich. Yet they gave joyfully, they gave liberally, they wanted to give. See, it's not about how much you give, but it's about the sacrifice of your giving. Luke chapter 21, Jesus in the temple. Everybody's giving them money, right? Here comes this poor little widow. She gives mites, a few pennies. All the money that was given today, that probably, you know, that was nothing. But who does he commend? He doesn't commend the biggest giver. He commends the one who gives most sacrificially. He says, you gave an abundance of joy. That's the greatest motivation for giving. Not because you've been forced to do it. You know, I've heard some churches, they want to see your tax returns from the year before. Are you kidding me? We're called to give out of the joy of our hearts. He expounds upon that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Between you and God. But I believe for some Christians, when they see Jesus face to face, instead of there might be a sense of shame there instead of joy. Because when they think about the pennies that they gave back to the Lord's work versus the tens of thousands of dollars that they made, it'll be a source of shame. But God has blessed them with so much, but they grudgingly held on to it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. For I testify according to their ability, church in Macedonia, Philippians, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They said, we don't have a lot, but what can we do, Paul? We want to help out. We desire to do this. You're not making us do it. We want to do this. They gave the favor. That word favor is grace. Grace of participation in the support of the saints. Wanted to do it. Willing to participate. So there's a privilege in giving. Should never be, oh, I'm giving because, you know, they said at church I should do this. If you listen, if you leave here today, you've missed my whole sermon. You do it because you want to do it. And we'll look at the motives in a little bit. Because it's a joy to do it, to participate. Look, how can I participate? You've saved me. What can I do somehow? Little bitty, teeny weeny compared to what you've done for me. Well, Paul tells us how to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. Paul tells us four things right here, how we give, kind of the methodology. Here's the first thing. It's regularly. Notice the first day of the week. It's regularly. It's a regular thing that's part of your budget, so to speak. Second thing, it's personally, each one of you. Listen, folks, there's no exemptions here. There's no fine print, except if you got this and this and this and this, you don't have to do. There is not that. It's personal, each person. So it's regularly, it's personally. Third, though, it's intentionally that you put aside and save. This is for the Lord's work. This is what I'm going to give. Just like you put aside money for your mortgage, for your electric bill, whatever. I'm going to do this intentionally. And fourth, proportionally, as he may prosper. That means as you get more, you give more. I mean, here we are, 2014. Maybe some of you are still giving from last century. You know, from the 1990s, 15 years ago. You've had multiple raises, multiple bonuses, but you're still giving what you gave in 1999. Paul says we give proportionally. So here's the methodology. Regularly, personally, intentionally, and proportionally. And let me add to that. We give to the Lord from our first fruits, not the leftovers. Well, I got a few bucks left over. I guess I'll put it in the offering box after I did all my stuff for me. Paul Harvey was a broadcaster. He's dead now on the air. He had a radio show. And his broadcast on November 22nd, 1995, he shared this insight. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. The operator told her that it might be safe if the freezer had been kept below 0 degrees the entire time. But the operator warned the woman that even if it were safe, the flavor had probably deteriorated and she wouldn't recommend eating it. The caller replied, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." Second Corinthians 8:5. And this, not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This is the key right here. You give because of what the Lord has done for you. Now, let's be very clear here. Nobody gives to earn salvation. You might walk out here today and say, "Man, I'm going to give all my money away. I'm going to go be a hermit. I'm going to live like a, in the middle of the desert. I'm going to live on nothing, but I'm giving it all to the Lord." You're no better off than if you kept it all to yourself. There's nothing you can give, nothing that you can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's salvation. We come to him with empty hands. We come to him broken. We come to him as sinners who need to be saved from our sins. There's not one single thing we can do or give to earn that. It's only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be saved. And then, because of that salvation, you say, "Lord, what can I do? I mean, I was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. I was just hoping at the end of my life somehow, it might work out. You might let me slip in the back door into heaven. But now, because of Christ, I know where I'm going to spend eternity." When that becomes your motivation, when you begin to see that, when you give yourself to the Lord, your money always follows. it's not just guilt, browbeating you, emotionally manipulating you, get up here crying. Give yourself to the Lord. That's what Paul says. So, a generous Christian meets needs, accrues interests, gives sacrificially, and a fourth thing, knows God will provide. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs. Doesn't say all your greeds. All your needs. How? His riches. How rich is he? Owns everything. And all the riches that you have today? Because he's blessed you with it. Don't ever forget that. Well, you know, I work hard. I'm sure you do. Nobody gets wealthy without working hard. That's a given. But who gave you the ability? Who gave you the opportunity that you might even be able to have all the blessings that you do have? See, when you begin to meet needs, when you begin to be open, God says, listen, I'm not going to forget about you. God blesses you to be a blessing to others. And here's the principle. I'll say it again. You cannot ever, ever, ever outgive God. Now, if this is the case, well, let me say this. You know, thinking about my own wicked, deceitful heart and how I am, and, you know, reflecting on conversations I've had with people over the years here, here's the question. Why are we not more generous? Why am I not more generous? I'll put it like that. Well, here's the first thing. Maybe you're not more generous because maybe you've never known the generosity of the grace of God in your life and knowing that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. So maybe you think, well, you know, I'll give God a little bit here, a little bit there, and he's going to be pleased with me. No, he's not. There's only one sacrifice that's pleasing to God. That's Jesus Christ died on the cross. And there's only one way to salvation. That's believing on Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. So maybe you're not generous because you've never known how wonderful it is to know Christ as your Savior. How wonderful it is to know that burden of sin's been taken away. How wonderful it is to know that you have a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that one day you're going to see him face to face. So you want other people to know, and because you want other people to know, you say, what can I do? But another reason, a second reason, might be because of greed. Greed. Greed's real popular today in our country, as we know. Movies are done about it. But listen what Jesus says about greed. Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. See, the one with the most toys does not win. Maybe the one with no toys is going to be the greatest winner. Well, there he was, Jesus Christ. He had nothing. As it's been said, never as a hearse goes to the cemetery, has there ever been a Brinks truck following it. Can't take one penny with you, folks. Now, again, God is not against you enjoying what he's blessed you with. God is not against you having a nice house, having a nice car, taking a nice vacation. The problem is when you think your life consists of it. The problem is when you begin to hoard it. The problem is when you think, I got to have this, got to have that, got to have everything. I don't care about what anybody else says. I don't care about God's work. I got to have it. That's the problem. And that's what was the problem with this man. He thought the more he had, the better off he was. But here's what took place. It goes on, and Jesus says, that night he died. And it was gone. And then verse 21 says, so is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Now listen, most of us are afraid of poverty. But maybe some of us should be afraid of wealth. People say, oh, you know, once I win the lottery, I'm going to give. Man, no, you're not. Shut up. If you're not giving now, you're not going to give when you win the lottery. And God's not going to let you win the lottery because you'll be in a worse place than you are right now. See, I mean, I don't want to go into poverty. Probably none of us do. But wealth, having too much, could be just as bad. I mean, look at all the stories. People who win the lottery, I mean, their lives are destroyed after. Most of them. Because all the vultures are around them, you know. They forget who they are. They forget their values. They forget their character. John Wesley, who Methodism came out of, John Wesley said this. I love this. He said, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That's good advice. So why are we not more generous? Well, maybe we don't know God's generosity personally. We've never experienced it through salvation, through faith in Christ. Second, greed. Third, a lack of faith. Fear. Here's how this works. Can God really take care of me? That's what we want to know. If I give this, who knows what's going to happen? I might not be able to pay my mortgage 10 years from now. I might not have enough for retirement. I might not be able to move down to Florida. So we get afraid. We hold on tight. Though we might trust Jesus Christ for our salvation of our eternal souls forever. Not with my money, though. What is it? Who said, it's a fool who gets between a man and his money. Well, I guess I'm playing the fool today. So we get afraid that God really can't take care of me. And you know what happens? I think this was happening. Listen, we are called to be wise. You're called to make good investments. You're called to look to the future. Yes, you are. Clearly. But I think what's happened so often in the church, we listen to financial advisors more than we listen to God. How many financial advisors in here say, well, you know what? You're giving too much money. You know, you need to give more money to the Lord's work. Yeah, I bet nobody's ever told them that. But they'll tell you, you need to give more money to retirement. You got to get that 401k maxed out. Yeah. You know. So God's like, oh, no. My financial advisor told me. Wait, what did God tell you? He knows more about it than you do, I promise, than he does. I promise you. Every time you give, every time, folks, it is always out of faith, and here's why. Because you can always use that money to justify something else. Well, you know, I do need a new car. Whoop, put that back here. Well, I do need a new boat. Whoop. Put that back in my pocket. Always. So whenever you give, it's always out of faith because every one of us can justify something else that we need or want. Another toy. Don't be afraid of making yourself poor by giving to the Lord and to needs. You cannot outgive God. Last thing, as far as being a generous Christian, it glorifies God. Philippians 4:20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when I'm generous, when you're generous, it makes God look good. Because it reflects God's character, and God's character is he's a giver. So when you're a giver, it's God, it's like, that's my boy right there. It makes him look good. Now, let's be real careful here. Nobody else needs to know this. You don't give so somebody else. You know, I'm always laugh at all, you know, some politician or celebrity, you know, they give some money. They got a big old one of those big checks they hold. And it's like, wow, this guy's great. You know, he's making tens of millions of dollars and he gives a few thousand dollars. Like, oh boy, what a philanthropist he is. Well, you know, it doesn't do much for me. But we're called to not give for other people. So, you know, when you leave, you know, it's not like that, you know, beat in a box back there, shake your check around, woohoo, you know, so everybody can see that you're giving. No, it's between you and the Lord. and what he's doing in your heart. I love this. Asael Nettleton, who was a great preacher in the early 1800s in America, said this: do all the good you can in the world and make as little noise about it as possible. Yeah. Do all you can. God sees it. God's glorified. Because your generosity promotes God's glory and it promotes Christ's kingdom on earth. Okay, well, let me close with this. So I've instructed you this morning. Did the best I could. You know, the rest is up to you. But a few principles to close with. A few things to remember. Here's the first one. Even in your greatest generosity, you will never be more generous than God has been to you in Christ. Even in your greatest generosity. Jesus became poor for your sake so that you might become rich. The loving sacrifice Christ made for you on the cross to pay the full penalty for your sins and provide for your eternal life is based solely on his wonderful, marvelous, amazing, incredible grace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can only come to God, broken sinner, and receive it. So the first thing, even in your greatest generosity, you will not be more generous than God has been to you in Christ. Second, the generosity of God's grace and love shown to you should be your greatest motivation to be generous out of a grateful heart. Not arm twisting. Listen, if you're here for the first time today, we don't talk about this every week. Okay? Usually do one sermon a year on this, and unfortunately you're here today. So, you know, we're not going to do it. Because it's not about arm twisting. It's not about manipulation. But it's about you being generous because of a grateful heart. What God has done for you. And I think generosity is a spiritual indicator of your maturity and your walk with God. You might know a lot, but if you're a stingy person, it says something about your heart. And here's the third thing. When you are a generous Christian, you meet needs, you accrue interest for the future, you give sacrificially, you know God will meet your needs, and you glorify God. Good reasons to be a generous Christian. Let's pray.